The Catechism of the Catholic Church, in numbers 1446 and 1448, states, Christ instituted the sacrament of penance, confession, for all sinful members of his church, above all for those who since baptism have fallen into grave sin and have thus lost their baptismal grace and wounded ecclesial communion. It is to them that the sacrament of penance offers a new possibility to convert and to recover the grace of justification. The fathers of the church present this sacrament as the second plank of salvation after the shipwreck, which is the loss of grace. The Catechism goes on in number 1448, beneath the changes in discipline and celebration that the sacrament has undergone over the centuries, the same fundamental structure is to be discerned. It comprises two equally essential elements. What are these essential elements which remain during the course of the centuries? The external celebration of the sacrament changes slightly, but an essential structure remains. What is it? On the one hand, the acts of the man who undergoes conversion through the action of the Holy Spirit, namely contrition, confession, and satisfaction. On the other, God's action through the intervention of the church. The church who through the bishop and his priests forgives sins in the name of Jesus Christ and determines the manner of satisfaction, and also prays for the sinner and does penance with him. Thus the sinner is healed and reestablished in ecclesial communion. Confession, as the Fathers teach us, is that second plank of salvation after the shipwreck, which is the loss of grace. And moreover, it is the ordinary means of having our, God forbid we fall into them, it's the ordinary means of having our mortal sins forgiven after baptism. Our Lord says to the church, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This refers to the words of absolution. Whatever you, my apostles, loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatever Catholic can approach confession and does not do so, cannot have his sins forgiven, because it is the ordinary means of having our mortal sins forgiven after baptism. Whoever knows this and neglects the sacrament of confession cannot have his sins forgiven. And along the centuries, the sacrament has always maintained a fundamental structure, which we can sum up in 5 points or 5 conditions necessary for a good confession. What are these? 1, an examination of conscience before we approach the sacrament. 2, a sorrow or contrition for our sins, which has to be motivated at least by a fear, a just fear of the loss of heaven and of the pains of hell. This isn't perfect, but it's sufficient. 3, a firm purpose of amendment, of sinning no more with God's help. 4, confession of sins to a priest, a minister of the church and of Christ, and all mortal sins and confession must be confessed. Otherwise, none are forgiven and we commit a sacrilege. 5, satisfaction or penance or amends for our sins. The sacrament is so important, and the readings speak of it to us today, the sacrament is so important that the church must always, in all centuries, in all epochs of its history, must always instruct the faithful on the necessity of confession and how to make a good confession, and must give the faithful an opportunity to approach this sacrament. This is a responsibility and a grave one of the church, of priests, bishops, of all shepherds of souls. The first reading tells us, you son of man, I have appointed watchmen for the house of Israel. When you hear me say anything, you shall warn them for me. If I tell the wicked, a wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade the wicked from his way, the wicked shall die in his guilt, but I will hold you responsible for his death. If you do not speak out to dissuade the wicked to turn away from his evil ways, the wicked shall die for his guilt, but I will hold you responsible for his death. The duties of a confessor, of a shepherd of souls, are of an extreme gravity. The confessor will have to give a strict account of his ministry to God one day. And the fathers on this are unanimous. St. Gregory the Great says, no error is more dangerous than that which is committed in the direction of souls. It is certain that if a soul be lost through the fault of her confessor, God will demand of him, of the confessor, an account of that soul. The Apostle Paul says, obey your prelates, for they watch as having to render an account for your souls. St. Gregory the Great again, a confessor has to render to God an account of as many souls as he has penitents. A confessor has to render an account to God for as many souls as he has penitents. And St. John Chrysostom says, if we already tremble at having to render an account of our own sins, what awaits him who has to render an account of so many souls? And how many confessions does a priest hear in his lifetime, or even just in a week? The prophet says, you, son of man, I have appointed watchmen for the house of Israel. When you hear me say anything, you shall warn them for me. If I tell the wicked, a wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade the wicked from his way, the wicked shall die for his guilt, but I will hold you responsible for his death. That's why the faithful need to pray. Pray for their priests. Pray for their confessors, because they have a tremendous responsibility before God. The Catechism, or rather the Code of Canon Law, the present Code of Canon Law, spells out the essential responsibilities of a confessor in Canon 978, paragraphs 1 and 2. It states, in hearing confessions, the priest is to remember that he is equally a judge and a physician, and he has been established by God as a minister of divine justice and mercy, so that he has regard for the divine honor and the salvation of souls. Both for the divine honor he has to have regard, that means the laws of God, respect for God and his laws, and the salvation of souls. In administering the sacrament, the confessor as a minister of the church is to adhere faithfully to the doctrine of the magisterium and the norms issued by competent authority, regard for divine honor, zeal for the salvation of souls, adherence, faithful adherence to the doctrine of the magisterium, to church teaching. This is not always easy for a priest nowadays, especially today under so much pressure on the church from within and from without. Pressure in order to adhere not to the magisterium, but to public opinion, to teach not the magisterium, but to preach and teach public opinion. It is the duty of the faithful then to pray for their shepherds, to pray for us that we fulfill our ministry well, according to God, not according to men, according to the gospel, not according to public opinion. And it is their duty not only to pray, but to be trustful, but to trust their confessors, to be docile and obedient to them. And the saints on this are unanimous. The saints are unanimous. They all say the same thing. He who obeys his confessor, who speaks in the name of the church, will save his soul, and in a measure of his generosity will become a saint under his guidance. On the other hand, he who pays no heed to the words of his confessor, but prefers to do his own will never reach sanctity, and moreover, he runs a grave risk of losing his soul for all eternity. St. Alphonsus de Liguori, a bishop and doctor of the church, dedicated a whole sermon to this topic, to the necessity of obeying a good, prudent confessor. We'll look at parts of it today. St. Alphonsus says, quote, to gain heaven, we must walk in the path that leads to heaven. For this purpose, you must put yourself in the hands of a good confessor who will point out to you the way to heaven, and you must obey him punctually. Key words here are a good confessor. And what is a good confessor? We saw it in the Code of Canon Law. One who is zealous for the divine honor and for the salvation of souls, both divine honor and the salvation of souls, and one who faithfully adheres to the doctrine of the magisterium. And why a confessor? Why this intermediary between us and God? St. Alphonsus continues, my sheep, says Jesus Christ, hear my voice. We do not have Jesus Christ on earth to make us sensibly hear his voice. We have him in a tabernacle, but he doesn't speak to us audibly. We do not have his sensible voice on earth, but in his stead, he has left us his priests, and he has told us that he who hears them hears him, and he who despises them despises him. Luke chapter 10, 16. Happy then are they who are obedient to their spiritual father, unhappy they who do not obey him. For by their disobedience, they give proof that they are not among the sheep of Jesus Christ. St. Alphonsus then goes on to make two fundamental points. First, how secure of salvation are all they who obey their confessor, a good confessor. And the second point, how great the danger of perdition is for those who do not obey their confessors. St. Alphonsus says, first point, in leaving us spiritual fathers to guide us in the way of salvation, Jesus Christ has bestowed upon us a great benefit. To obtain salvation, we must follow the will of God in all things. This is clear. And what does sanctity consist? It consists in the perfect fulfillment of the will of God. And all the sins which bring souls to hell proceed from what? From self-will, from pride and from self-will. Let us then, says Saint Bernard, cease to do our own will. Let us follow the will of God, and for us there shall be no hell. But how shall we know what the will of God for us is? St. Alphonsus asks. Many deceive themselves, for passion often makes them believe that they do the will of God, when in reality they do their own will. Let us thank without ceasing the goodness of Jesus Christ, who has taught us the source and the secure means of ascertaining the will of God in our regard, by telling us that if we obey our confessor, we obey himself. He who hears you hears me. These words come back over and over again. He who hears you hears me, our Lord says. In the Book of the Foundations, St. Teresa of Avila says, let a soul take a confessor with a determination to think no more of herself, but to trust in the words of our Lord. He that hears you hears me. She adds that this is the secure way of finding the will of God. Hence the saint acknowledged that it was by obedience to the voice of her director that she attained to the knowledge and love of God. And speaking of obedience to one's confessor, St. Francis de Sales says also, bishop and doctor of the church himself, he says, how much soever you seek, you shall never find the will of God so securely as by this way of humble obedience, so much recommended and practiced by the ancient saints. He that acts according to the advice of his confessor always pleases God. Thus obedience to a confessor is the most acceptable offering which we can make to God, and the most secure way of doing the divine will. Blessed Henry Suso says that God does not demand an account of what we do through obedience, because the Apostle Paul says, obey your spiritual fathers, and fear nothing which you do through obedience, for they, and not you, shall have to render an account of your conduct. Hebrews 13:7. If the faithful, in good will, subject their consciences to the direction of a good priest, a confessor zealous for the salvation of souls, zealous for the divine honor, one who knows and who adheres to the magisterium, who preaches and teaches not his own opinions, not public opinion, but who teaches the teachings of the church and of Christ himself, the faithful who follow the advice of such a confessor have nothing to fear and can be sure of pleasing God in everything. For it won't be they who will have to answer to God, but their confessors. And the confessor, on his part, should realize this grave responsibility and must know when to leave due liberty to his penitents, when and how to advise, when and how to admonish, when and how to command, and he must know how to point out the way to heaven. St. Alphonsus goes on, quoting St. Philip Neri, they who desire to advance in the way of God should place themselves under a learned confessor, whom they will obey in the place of God. They who do so may be assured that they shall not have to render to God an account of their actions. Hence, if you practice obedience, and if Jesus Christ should ask you in the day of judgment, why have you chosen such a state of life? Why have you received communion so frequently or so infrequently? Why have you omitted certain works of penance? Why have you adopted such and such means of gaining sanctity? You will answer, Lord, I have done in all obedience to my confessor, and Jesus Christ cannot but approve of what you have done, because he himself said, he who hears you, speaking to his priest, he who hears you hears me. Second point, how great the danger is of perdition for they who do not obey. St. Alphonsus cites the prophet Eliseus, who complained of the contempt which he had received from the people after God had charged him with the direction of them. The Lord said to him, they have rejected you, they have rejected not you, but me, that I should not reign over them. They then who despise the advice of their confessors despise God himself, who has made confessors his own representatives. And to everyone who comes into this world, the Holy Spirit says in the book of Sirach 9:20, you are going in the midst of snares. We all walk in this earth in the midst of snares, 1,000 snares, that is, temptations from the devil, dangerous occasions, bad companions, our own passions, which frequently deceive us. Today, even more so, when sin and its occasions, you don't have to go out looking for them, they come looking for you. They come knocking at your door, they come knocking down your door. You could look at an example, how does a Catholic doctor today, a Catholic nurse, a Catholic pharmacist, how does he not stain his hands with innocent blood through abortion causing contraception, through euthanasia, which is so common today? If you're a doctor today, you really have it tough. Just write one prescription. We'll let you be a we'll let you be a Catholic. Do all your devotions. You don't have to renounce God. Just write this prescription for this contraceptive that causes abortion. Then we'll leave you alone. How does a doctor not stain his hands with innocent blood? How does a lawyer, a Catholic lawyer, not get involved and become culpable for so many cases of divorce, even amongst Catholics? How do parents save their children from corruption in school, etc., etc.? These are difficult cases of conscience today, snares which we walk amongst. Who shall be saved in the midst of so many dangers and snares? The wise man says, he that is aware of the snares shall be secure. Proverbs 11:15. They only who avoid these snares shall be saved. How shall we avoid them then? God wills that in the way of salvation, we all submit to the guidance of our director. Such has been the practice of even the most learned among the saints. Even St. Alphonsus himself, who wrote this homily, he himself submitted himself scrupulously to the guidance of a director. It is the church in her role as formator of consciences, which points out the snares to us, how in her preaching, in her teaching, in the sacred tribunal of confession, where the faithful have their most personal encounter with the magisterium, by opening their consciences to a minister of God, to a priest of Jesus Christ, who can and must warn the faithful of the snares and dangers to their faith, to their salvation, and must point out to them the way to heaven. St. Alphonsus goes on, in spiritual things, the Lord wishes us to humble ourselves and to put ourselves under a confessor who will be our guide. Gerson, a medieval theologian, teaches that he who neglects the advice of his director and directs himself does not require a devil to tempt him. He has become a devil to himself. And when God sees that he will not obey his minister, he allows him to follow his own whims. It is like the sin of witchcraft to rebel, says the Book of Kings, and like the crime of idolatry to refuse to obey. St. Alphonsus concludes, if then you wish to save your souls, obey your confessor punctually. Then you wish to save your souls, if you wish to have any hope of acquiring, of attaining sanctity one day, obey your confessor punctually. If you find a good, prudent confessor, and if by the grace of God you do find one, but you still keep going around looking for one who tells you what you want to hear, who preaches to you not the gospel, but public opinion, who tells you what you want to hear, but what you know is not the teaching of Christ or of his church, you're risking not only a sacrilegious confession, an invalid absolution, but you will never become a saint. You will most likely lose your soul. Pray for priests then, and pray for your confessors, because the temptation today is great to stray from the magisterium, to set aside the divine honor and zeal for the salvation of souls, to tell people what they want to hear, and to be applauded for it as being pastoral to boot. Pope Francis said in Korea just less than a month ago, so often we today can find our faith challenged by the world, and in countless ways we are asked to compromise our faith, to water down the radical demands of the gospel, and to conform to the spirit of this age. This goes for those who come to confession and those who sit in the confessional. Pray for your priests then, pray for us confessors, because the temptation today is great to stray from the magisterium, to abandon the church teachings, to set aside the divine honor and salvation of souls, to tell people in the world what they want to hear, and to be applauded for it as being pastoral too. If we wish to save our souls, if we wish to avoid the mortal snares of the world, if we wish to arrive at sanctity, we must obey our confessors, and they must obey the church and our Lord, her founder and head, whose truth itself, and who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. Praised be Jesus and Mary.